from May 25th, 1787 to September 17th of that same year, 55 delegates met in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania for the express purpose of revising the Articles of Confederation. After about 4 to 5 weeks and little progress, Benjamin Franklin stood up and made some comments. I'll read just portions of the text of what he said. He said, "The small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks' close attendance and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as yeses, is, I think, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want or lack of political wisdom since we have been running about in search of it." He goes on to say, "In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illumine our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend, or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth." I think he was 81 at this time. "That God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages." Statements are true of nation. Statements are true of the family as well. When one becomes a Christian, changes do not take place immediately. A man doesn't automatically know how to be a godly husband. He doesn't know automatically how to be a godly father, employee. Neither does a woman automatically, upon becoming a Christian, know what God wants her to be as a wife, as a mother, and in other roles that she may face in her life. Add to this that the only instruction that most people have in these areas is from the examples of their parents, good or bad. And unless a family, a marriage, is ruled by biblical principles, it is certain to fail. Now, we would need to take a moment to define what it means to fail, because there are people living all around us and all throughout the country who seem to be flourishing and have families and homes that would be extremely successful by just looking at it, by the house they live in, by the cars they drive, by the schools they attend, by all things outward. And of course, by fail, I mean to fail spiritually. I mean to fail morally. I mean to fail in terms of having a family, a home, a husband, a wife, parents, children, who are living honorably in God's sight. So using this psalm with some latitude, we might say, unless the Lord builds the family, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127 and verse 1. It's going to be a simple lesson, and its simplicity is on purpose. I just want to focus on several passages and let them kind of speak for themselves and put the emphasis on those. Not that you can't preach a complex lesson and do the same. There's a whole lot of information out there on families, homes, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children. Just want to put the emphasis on some specific statements made in Scripture. We see that God is the originator. He is the sustainer of the home. Genesis chapter 2 and 3, God made the woman for the man, for her to be a helper, for them to be partners. He stated his will for them in very concise terms in chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They are to become one. They are to become a pair, a unit. Of course, a lot of other passages would have to be appealed to further elaborate on that. But centuries later, God expressed his great displeasure with the breakdown of the marriage, the breakdown of the family, when he said in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? He says, it is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on guard and do not be unfaithful. Unless the Lord builds the family, they labor in vain who build it. There are a lot of things that would undermine the family unit. There are various what we might call perversions that would do this. They're outrightly condemned in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives a list, and it's interesting that several of them in that list, the very first ones, are condemnatory regarding relationships, and particularly in regard to the marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And then he continues, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, adultery, acceptance of divorce. When these behaviors are accepted in society in general, the demise of the family, the home, is certain and imminent. In trying to have a God-controlled family, husbands need to be restored to their proper place. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 25 through 29, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. And then in verse 33, the first part of that verse says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. Husbands need to be restored as the spiritual leader, the provider, the protector, compassionate, but strong. And again, I submit to you, it's very difficult to fulfill this role, to live up to these ideals, when one has never seen that modeled for him. Must be taught, must be trained, requires discipline. Quite a few decades ago, American men received a stinging insult from British psychologist Dr. Joshua Beer. He described them as a bunch of weak-kneed, lily-livered sissies. I guess you could get away with that in today's time, with ease, depending on which side you're on. But in a previous survey made in 1964, he had judged women to be at fault, and he declared American women to be domineering. He later explained, however, that he had changed his viewpoint. And here's what he said. He said, before, I thought that the women wanted to rule the country. I changed that opinion. Well, he'd have to change it back now. With some of them, anyway. Women are compelled, he said, to take over. They're not fighting to take over. I thought the men who attended with their wives some seminars I spoke at would shoot me for my remarks, but instead they all agreed with me. It is still the fatherless society. The husbands are not husbands. All the women are crying out for a strong man, and he's just not there. Wives need to be restored to their proper place as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 33, the second part of that verse, reading the entire verse, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Obviously, this is not talking about being a doormat, submission. But again, it's very difficult to emulate this. It's very difficult to live this out in your life as you've grown up if you haven't seen that modeled in your own home. We can teach our children all kinds of things, have them read all kinds of things, have them study their lessons, instruct them, criticize them, direct them, guide them. But someone has said, I cannot hear your words because your actions are drowning them out. I can't hear what you're saying because what you're living is so different. If we want to impact our children to be the kind of husbands and wives that they need to be, the best way, and perhaps to some degree the only way that we can influence that, is to be living it ourselves. The place of parents needs to be restored as well. Teaching, training, educating, nurturing, developing of children is the role that God gave parents. Hear, O Israel, in a very familiar passage, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And that is not exactly the completion of the passage I was looking for. I didn't write the entirety of it down. It should have extended on down through verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It said that a London editor once submitted to Winston Churchill for his approval a list of all those who had been Churchill's teachers. Churchill returned the list with this comment. He said, "You have omitted to mention the greatest of my teachers, my mother." It was Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart who once said, "Directly after God in heaven comes Papa." For good or bad, for what is right or what is evil, parents cannot underestimate the role that they play in a child's life, by the life they themselves live, by the example that they set. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And children are to be in subjection to their parents. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Children are not to manipulate their parents. They're not to do as they please. They're not to bend the rules. They're not to follow all the latest fads, regardless of moral or immoral nature and considerations. Parents are obligated by God to not permit these behaviors. Eli was criticized in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, because he did not restrain his sons. And his sons were quite old by that time, which is obvious by the description of them and their behavior. Balance, of course, is vital. Strong-willed children must have strong-willed parents, but there must also be compassion. There must be love. There must be wisdom from above. There must be boundaries that must be enforced, but there must also be tenderness. There must be apologies for wrong behavior from the child and from the parent. There must be open communication. Somebody says, "Well, there's open communication. I talk and instruct all the time." Well, that needs to go back and forth. But if God is not in control of the home, there will always be too much tolerance or not enough tolerance. There will be too much transparency or not enough transparency. There will be too much correction or not enough correction. Notice I didn't say if the parents are not Christians, you'll have these problems. I said if God is not in control of the home. Parents can be Christians and God still not be in control of the home. Just because two people are Christians does not mean that they're going to be the kind of parents that they ought to be. Sometimes the fact is more harm is done in the name of religion than outside of it. When I lived in New Jersey several decades ago, I had a study for a number of months with a man who had been raised a very difficult life. He'd been adopted. And his parents were very religious, extremely religious. They were of a Christian bent, I will say that. They were following the Christian religion as they understood that. They were missionaries. They lived in South America for a period of time. He told of being tied up to posts on the front porch and beaten with a garden hose. And I mentioned, what brought that up was I mentioned Dr. James Dobson to him, who's a recognized author and prominent individual back decades ago, especially regarding the family and child rearing and so forth. And he didn't have too much good to say about Dr. James Dobson, and the reason for that was Dr. Dobson had once held some kind of a tent meeting or something where his parents attended, and they told Dr. Dobson about the struggles they were having with this young man and gave their own version of that as well as their own version of how they were trying to handle him, and he encouraged them to keep doing what they were doing. That's the problem when you offer advice apparently without knowing the real facts. Not a criticism of Dr. Dobson, but it's a criticism of cautioning us to make sure that we have both sides of the story. Can't always do that, but it's not uncommon. In fact, it'd be more common than not that somebody tells their side of a story, a parent about their child or anybody in any kind of a relationship or situation, and it's a little bit different than reality. So if being involved in the Christian religion is not enough to make sure that you don't severely damage your child or that you point your children in the right direction, then what can you do? What is the key? Get yourself right with the Lord. May sound like it's saying the same thing, but you know that it's not. You can attend services faithfully. You can participate in Bible class. You can do all kinds of things religiously and not at all be devoted to the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Christians have been bought with a price. They are no longer their own. We simply cannot raise our family any way that we choose to do so. The Bible needs to be our blueprint on how to build the home. The Bible needs to be our blueprint on how to live our lives. May God help us to use it constantly and wisely, because unless the Lord builds the family, they labor in vain who build it. Let's stand together and sing.